Bibles this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7, and if you found your place, and if you are willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and I thank you so much for being in your place here in church this morning. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verse number 1 down to verse number 6. Chances are, even if you do not know the Bible, you know this verse. This is the theme verse of American culture. We're going to read verse 1 to verse 6. Judge not, that ye be not judged. That's the verse everyone knows. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I considered entitling the sermon, Logs, Dogs, Hogs. But I didn't call it that. So just erase that from your mind. Judge not, that ye be not judged. What does that mean? How are we supposed to measure that into our own hearts and into our own lives? How is that to guide us? How is that to lead us? Well, hopefully by the time we're done this morning, we'll be able to answer a few of those questions. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and our lives and cause us to be shaped and molded and fashioned by it. Give us eyes to see. And give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to us by your word. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our culture is out of balance. Balance is a very important thing in life. You ever walked through one of those tunnels where the it's like a cylinder, and then there's, you know, stars or circles, and then the cylinder is constantly spiraling, and then you are on a platform or a rail, and you got to walk across the rail as the whole entire cylinder spirals, and the rail isn't moving, but you feel like it's moving. How many of you ever had to walk on something like that before? If you haven't had to walk on that, perhaps you've been pulled over, you had to walk a white line. Okay, no, that's a different... That's a different kind of Alabama. We're not going to talk about that one. This is a platform. It's stationary. It's not moving. It's straight. And then the cylinder is the only thing that is moving. And as you walk through the cylinder and it's spiraling, you feel like you're spiraling. Many a man and woman who has very good balance has been made to look like a fool as they try to walk across to a very straight platform, but their mind is telling them that it's out of balance. So what do? We try to adjust our balance by leaning this way or that way on a very straight platform. Our culture is one that is out of balance. Right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. Call my wrong right, and I'll fight you. Call my right wrong, and I'll fight you even more. We're out of balance. Even as it relates to biblical things or spiritual things or Christian things. One Christian can read something in the Scriptures. They can gain or gather a certain idea. This can be their one pet issue. And they will make this one thing the end-all, be-all of what the Scripture says. And if you step out of line as it relates to this one verse, or generally like half of this verse, then, man, you are some sort of false teacher or another. A completely different group of believers can read the same exact portion of Scripture and not see that particular issue at all. Relate it with God is love. It's true. God is love. 1 John teaches us that about God. That God is love. If you want to know love, you must know God, because God is love. But we're told that God is a lot of other things. We're told that God is truth. We're told that God is light. We're told that God is holy. We're told that God is the way. So the balance for Scripture is to be Scripture. We read the whole of Scripture. We believe the whole of Scripture so that we aren't taken out of balance in one particular area or the other. Theologians or commentators or preachers of years gone by would help us to understand that by saying things like, we should look for threads that run throughout the course of Scripture. How is God love? Well, God is love in the very beginning by creating, by establishing, by governing, and by ruling over man, by making us even to begin with. God is love by setting us in the garden, by giving us purpose. But God is also love by correcting us, by disciplining us. That if there is no correction and there is no discipline, then there cannot be love. It's not love to let your child run randomly and freely through the street. That's not love. Love is helping your child to understand that if you play in the street, you get ran over by a semi-truck. It's not love to step back and say, well, I love my child and I don't want to impose any sort of hardship on him, so I'm going to let him run in the street. That's negligence. That's not love. We know this to be true, just common sense. And yet, as it relates to the Scriptures, for whatever reason, when we find these individual things, we fall out of balance. We fall out of balance. We fall out of balance, not just culturally, not just as it relates to our understanding of God, but we also fall out of balance as it relates to particular relationships that we have begun. We were hurt in one way or the other. Someone said something in one way or the other. Someone even maybe did something in one way or the other. So instead of progressing forward, we fall out of balance. We say things like, it's just not worth it. They're going to get the lights fixed in a moment, I'm sure. They're out of balance. We say things like, it's just not worth it. It's too difficult. I'm just giving up. It's too dangerous. We go even farther and we say things like, well, you always or you never. Those are 15-yard penalties in my house. And you're not allowed to use phrases like, well, you always, or you never. You never do these things. You never say these things. You never have this. You always do this. You always. And what do? We fall out of balance. It is very important in our living that we maintain balance. We fall out of balance, or we feel like it's just too difficult or too hard or too stressful for us to continue on. Then we end up just giving up and just hang on for dear life, and we don't try, we don't move forward, we don't progress, we don't work, we don't pray, we don't talk, we don't advance. We don't continue to grow, we just give up. And we get out of balance. How are we to stay in balance? Well, chapter 7 really is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus comes to the end of the sermon, he is trying to put into balance everything that we've just been taught. He's putting into balance all of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6. He's saying, let's live with balance as it relates to the Beatitudes. Let's live with balance as it relates to generosity. Let's live with balance as it relates to forgiveness. Let's live with balance. And so he's trying to bring balance to everything that we just heard so that we are not guilty of falling out of balance in one particular area. And as Jesus delves into this conversation at the end of his sermon about balance, he helps us to understand balance is gained when we do not judge others by our own standards. Balance is gained when we do not judge others by our own standards. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, listen, you can't take what I just told you and project it onto someone who does not know me, or is not walking with me, or is not in my presence currently, or is not trying to understand me. You can't take these things, chapter 5, chapter 6, and project them onto someone else. So we gain balance by not projecting a standard that God has given to us, or that God has for us individually, onto someone else. Thus, logs, hogs, dogs. Or better yet, verse number 1, we see this principle of a condemning spirit. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. Chances are you've had someone quote this verse to you. You told them something like, hey, this is the encouragement I'm trying to give you. Or this is the area of your life where I see maybe you're stepping out of line with God's word. Or this is maybe a problem that we're experiencing and I see happening in you. And then immediately the defense, the built wall is, don't judge me. The Bible says, do not judge. They're like, as if any judgment is forbidden. Consider this. It certainly can't mean no judgment. Because even in the passage before us, Jesus cast judgment, does he not? Wouldn't you agree that to call someone a hypocrite, like he does in verse number 5, is to cast judgment? To look at someone and say, you are a hypocrite, thou hypocrite, is to cast judgment on someone's life. Let's go even farther, and let's admit that verse 6, Jesus cast major judgment in that he calls someone a hog, swine, and he calls someone a dog. He says, you are a dog, you are a pig, and you are a hypocrite. That is quite literally the definition of judgment. So he does cast judgment. Even later on in this verse, verse number 15, he even calls us to make judgments. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So he says there's hypocrites, there's hogs, there's dogs, there's false prophets. They look like they're in sheep. They look like they're sheep, but they're actually wolves. Wolves, sheep, hogs. This is all McDonald's farm. That's what's happening in Matthew chapter 7, right? You got every farm animal included in this passage of Scripture. Jesus, even in this particular passage, he encourages, or really shows us, that judgment, in the most basic sense, is not what is restricted. There are many ideas, many forms, many layers, or you could understand it as there's many senses to the word judgment. A judge can be many things. You can stand in judgment over lunch today. You will eat lunch and you will make a judgment. That was a good lunch. That was good food. I'm going back for seconds. That was a bad lunch. Now I'm going to go save the day by eating Pop-Tarts. You make a judgment on something you eat. There's a sense of the use of the word judgment. There's a sense in which all of us today will make a judgment. You'll eat lunch and you'll make a judgment if it was good or bad, if you ever eat at that restaurant again. There's another sense of the word judgment, as in a judge who sits in a courtroom, who listens to evidences presented, who takes into account witnesses and pleas, and then he will discern between right and between wrong, and he will make a judgment. So certainly Jesus isn't saying you cannot judge whether food is good or bad. Certainly Jesus isn't saying you can't listen to evidences and then make a verdict. Certainly that wouldn't be the underlying issue. Jesus isn't saying you should never make these sorts of judgments. We celebrated the graduates today, and the graduates, all of them, had to have a certain judgment upon their education. There was a teacher who sat at the end of finals, read the test, and then made a judgment. A minus. B plus. Many of the students, C minus. Just barely making it in. Doesn't matter as long as we made it. He made a judgment. But certainly the Lord is not prohibiting those sorts of ideas as it relates to judgment. Now, there's something different in mind. The word here, judgment, is actually translated in other places of the Bible as the word condemn. That's helpful information. It's helpful to know that there are other passages of Scripture where this same word is used, this word judgment, but instead of being translated as judgment, it's translated as the word condemn. There's one of those passages is John chapter number 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Turn to this passage. I want you to see the word. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Or rather, verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. This is the same idea. This is the same actual word that's translated judgment in Matthew 7. It's translated also here in chapter 3, verse 17 of John. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That word condemn is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 7. That word is judgment. For God sent not his Son into the world to bring judgment into the world. Okay, or you could take the same idea and you could put it in Matthew chapter 7. Condemn not, that ye be not condemned. He keeps using the same word, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So this is the same word translated judge not, is translated condemn. It teaches us something about what Jesus is striking at. It teaches us something about the aim of the dart that Jesus has just thrown. What Jesus has in mind when he uses this word, judge not that ye be not judged. What he has in mind is he has a critical, condemning, self-righteous egotism which the Pharisees possessed. The Pharisees were not giving judgment in the sense of discerning and evaluating and listening and reasoning and then coming to a safe decision. They were making judgments in that way. They were sitting back and they were criticizing, condemning in a self-righteous, egotistical way of what those around them, what their weaknesses, what their personality, what their frailties, what they were. They pushed back from the table and they made condemning judgments on someone else's life, not based on deed or word or action, but merely based on appearance. You say, how do you know they made it based on appearance? Because Jesus says as much in John chapter 7. Go there. I want you to see this one as well. John chapter 7 and in verse number 24. John chapter 7 and verse number 24, and Jesus gives us very, very specific instruction as it relates to how we make judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Hold on. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. Well, now we have a very different idea of what a lot of people understand as it relates to making judgment. Jesus is saying, don't sit in a self-righteous, egotistical way of which the Pharisees possessed. Don't sit back and cast judgment or condemnation onto someone and just judge based on appearance. There are many people who believe they have the spiritual gift of making judgments on appearance only. That they can look, and just by looking, they can know what it is or what it is not. And yet Jesus strictly forbids that. Jesus strictly says, be careful that you are not, listen to me, be careful that you are not demonizing from a distance. It's easy to demonize from a distance. It's easy to push back and not talk and not approach and not discuss and not bring concerns and not ask questions. And it's easy to demonize from a distance. It's easy to sit back and look at everything on social media and make up in your mind what that person must mean or what that person must say or what that person must be because of what you project onto them. And there is nothing that will cause you to fall out of balance relationally and spiritually faster than that sort of a spirit. You see, Jesus interacts with the Pharisees so much all throughout 3.5 years. He interacts with the Pharisees so much, and yet all the interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees, all of the conversations that Jesus and the Pharisees have, and the Pharisees still, in the end, can't see it. Why? Why can they not see it? Because they demonized from a distance. Their mind was made up before they ever even asked the question. That's why when you read passages, it says the Pharisees asked this, not wanting to know an answer, but trying to trap him. They didn't genuinely want to know what God has to say. They wanted him to give them enough ammunition for them to be able to push back and go, see, we were right when we demonized from a distance. It's easy to fall into a judgmental self righteous, egotistical approach of casting judgment on someone and what they're doing and what they're saying when you do not know all there is to know about what must be known. It's happened so many times. I watch this happen so many times where people go, well, I'll tell you what, when my kids get that age, I'll never. Everyone is a great parent until they become a parent. Everyone knows what they're going to make their kids do, and then they have kids. And then they're like, I have no idea what to do. It's so easy to just go, well, this is this, and this is this, and this is this. And it's just not that way as it relates to relationships that God has given to us. Be careful that you are not casting, not judgment, not evaluation, not discernment, not wisdom, not knowledge, not understanding, but that you are not casting condemnation. Be careful that you do not write someone off who God has not written off. Be careful that you do not write someone off who God has not written off. The parallel passage of this, and I want you to see it because I think it helps set the context, but the parallel passage in the other Gospels is found in Luke chapter 6, verse number 37. Luke 6:37. Luke giving us his account of this same thing that Matthew is talking about in verse 37. Did you find it? Because this really sets the tone. Verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Right? So the spirit in which this is being delivered is it's being delivered in this. He's saying, don't have this condemning, unforgiving spirit. A condemning, unforgiving, casting judgment spirit is not fit for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Refrain from casting undue judgment. A condemning, unforgiving spirit is not fit for a disciple of Christ. So refrain from casting judgment. On this note, can I just tell you this? Those who have been the recipient of unfair judgment or condemnation, can I just tell you this? Don't put too much stock in what people think about you. Generally, the people who project most onto other people are those who do not themselves know what they are. Generally, when someone's projecting onto you all that they know that you should be, chances are it's simply because they themselves aren't being who they know God has called them to be. This is the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, and they're walking with Jesus, and Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, let me tell you what you're going to do for me. You're going to suffer many things. You're going to experience a lot of things, Peter. You're going to go through a lot of tragedy, a lot of trial. And in the end, Peter, you are going to suffer the most horrendous, most horrific death possible. They're going to crucify you, only they're going to crucify you upside down. And Peter's listening to this, and he's like, this is terrible. What do I have to go through? What about John? What's John going to go through? And I love Jesus' answer. Don't worry about John. What? Wait, time out. Don't worry about John? You just told me that I'm going to suffer a terrible, horrible death. You just told me I'm going to be crucified upside down. You just told me that I am going to have all these problems in my life. And now you're telling me not worry about John? No, I'm really worried about John. What has he got to do? But before I decide if I'm going to do this, I want to know if he has to do anything like me. It's not for you to know what I have for John. You just do what I have for you. Oh, that there's a lesson to be learned there, church. There's a lesson to be learned there, believer. There's a lesson to be learned. Solomon says it this way, and they are not wise who compare themselves among themselves. It's foolish to just walk around and go, well, I'm better than him, and I'm better than her, and I'm better than them, and I'm better than that. So I'm probably the best person here. I'm probably the best person here. That's exactly how I feel when I play elementary basketball. I'm playing with the first graders. I'm the best player on the court. But put me up against anybody with real talent or competition, I'm terrible. And yet that's how we approach it, isn't it? That's how we approach it. Why? Why then is verse 1, Well, why is Jesus laying it down? Here's why. Because of verse 2. Why is verse 1 so important? Verse 1 is so important because of verse 2. Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, so if there is verse 1, a condemning spirit, verse 2 is there is coming a correct judgment. The reason why judging people in a condemning, unforgiving, unmerciful sort of way, the reason why it's so dangerous is because there is another who judges us. And the other man who judges us, it is not a man of flesh and blood, but it is the man, it is God. It's also true that if you are critical toward other people and you form judgments of other people will be critical and they will form judgments of you just the same, just so you know. That is true, but that's not what Jesus is calling into question. He's aiming at a higher judge. It is the just judge. There is a just judge, a perfect judge who is measuring out perfect judgment because he alone knows the most precise details of all of our lives. It's Charles Hodge, that theologian, who said, "No man can be severe in his judgment on another man who, when he feels the eyes of Christ fixed upon himself." No man can be severe in his judgment on another man when he feels the eyes of Christ fixed upon himself. Is it we have the great understanding that God's eyes are looking on us. While our eyes are trying to find what's wrong with everybody else, God's eyes see us for who we are. He knows us as we really are. That's Romans chapter 2, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. You hear what Paul just reasoned? Be careful that you aren't throwing judgment onto someone else when you are guilty of the same thing. You are guilty of doing the same thing, and yet you know how everyone else should have been doing it. The great difference between how God judges and how we judge is God knows the truth exhaustively. That ought to scare you. God knows the truth exhaustively. So when you are sitting in judgment over someone else, when you are demonizing from a distance, when you are condemning, when you are unforgiving, when you lack showing mercy, what you are doing is you have forgotten that you are not God. Every time I sit in judgment over someone else, every time I criticize their motives, every time I make an evaluation on what I know they were thinking when they said that, every time I do that, I'm playing God. Let me set it in balance. This is not true where there is obvious sin. Where there is obvious sin, there are biblical steps to take in order to cause that sin to come to light. There is a perfect law of liberty. That's what Paul says. There is a perfect law of liberty. There is a perfect standard. There is a perfect measuring rod. And that perfect standard, that perfect measuring rod, is not me, and it is not you. We are not the perfect standard. We are not the perfect measuring rod. It's not me, it's not you, it is Christ. It's very early in this sermon. That's what Jesus struck at. You remember the list of Beatitudes? Who has rightly fulfilled all of the Beatitudes? Who is really pure in heart? Who is fully meek? Who is the one who was persecuted for his own name's sake and not for his own foolishness? Who is the only one who can say in all truthfulness that I have fulfilled all of these in every moment, at every point, in every way, and in every day? I have not came short. There is only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet he was without sin. There is only one perfect standard, and that perfect standard is Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. That's the whole book of Galatians. There's only one perfect standard, and that is Jesus Christ. There is none that doeth good. All men are liars. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him that perfect standard. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. Not the iniquities of that person, because they're really, really, really bad and mine aren't that bad. You ever watched a YouTube video to learn how to do something? Can I see? I just want to know if I can relate with this illustration. Okay, cool. Everyone over 60, you can just stay asleep. YouTube's amazing. Like, if you want to know how to do something, you just turn on YouTube. Like, you can just search it. Like how to cut hair, how to make tacos, So my wife and I, we like to try these new foods, and so she'll look up on YouTube, and she'll put the iPad up in the kitchen, and she'll watch it, she'll pause it, she'll go put it in, like an ounce of this, a touch of that, some pepper, some lemon, some lime, she'll put it all, some vodka, no, not that. She'll get it all put together, and it'd be wow, And you eat the meal, like, wow. Amanda, you're such a good cook. And she's always, super kind and humble. And she'll say things like, oh, I just watched it on YouTube. It's not me. It was, I just did what they said. Okay. Verse 2 is really like, it's the same understanding as that. For with the judgment that you judge, God will judge you with. And with the measure that you hold someone else to, God will hold you to. It's like he's watching you on the YouTube channel and he's saying, pinch of sarcasm? All right. An ounce of judgment? All right. A touch of this, a touch of that, and his oven of judgment is already preheated to 350 degrees. He just adds it. If this is how you want to measure, this is how you want to project, this is how you want to treat, okay, then I'll treat you in this very same way. And yet that's not the way that God has treated us, is it? God has not stood over us unforgivingly. God has not written us off. God has not forsaken. God has not abandoned. God has not turned his back. God has not left us. Even though we left him, he did not leave us. Even though we did not love him, he chose to first love us. He ran to us. He sought us out. He pursued us. He ran us down, and he brought us back with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying, this is what I did for you, and yet you will sit in judgment over how someone shook your hand. I forgave you of your sin, which would have cast you into hell for all of eternity, but you won't forgive that brother or sister for saying that one thing in that one way. Oh, be careful. I'll be careful that you don't demonize. Oh, be careful that you do not fall into a condemning spirit of self-righteous egotism and sit over judgment on someone as if you did not yourself need to be forgiven. That's what he's hitting. There is a correct judgment coming on all of us, and that judgment will be measured out, not by me, not by the church, not by the pastors, but by Jesus Christ himself. And here's the news flash. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. Do not pretend to do what only God can perfectly do. We are all fallen and sinful men. We are all guilty of the very same things. So let us trust judgment to God, who is perfect in the way that He measures it out. You're quiet on me this morning, but it's still true. And then you have verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, and they are really a contradictory perception. So to help us see why we should not sit in judgment over someone, it's really hot in here. Is it hot in here to anybody else? Is it just me? It's probably just me. It's okay. Here's what he says. So he gives us these word illustrations, like he shows us these object lessons. And the object, you know them. So I'm going to go through them fastly. And I'm going to teach you just maybe a couple principles to learn from them. The first one is, you have a beam in your eye, and your brother or sister has a splinter in their eye, but you are so worried about the splinter. Like imagine a 2x4 sticking out of my eye socket right now. You say, that's grotesque. I know. That's why I didn't actually do it. Okay? And I'm going, oh, did you know, Michael, you got something right here? It's right here. And there's a beam sticking out of my head. Michael, let me come help you. And I go to help Michael with the little thing in Michael's eye. And when I get close to Michael, I thwap him in the head with a beam that's sticking out of my forehead. Right? That's all I do. You go to help him, but you can't. Why? Because there's a 12-foot beam sticking out of my own eye. And anytime I try to get close to Michael to get the splinter out of his, it's thwapping him in the face. This is what he says. He's like, you go, that's a silly way to think of it. That's what he wants you to understand. He's like, you see how silly it is? You see how silly it is to worry about a splinter in their eye when you got a beam in yours? You can't even help them. You can't even get close enough. Why? Because there's a beam in your eye. There's a telephone pole sticking out of the side of your head, and you're worried about sawdust in his face. And you're trying to blow the sawdust out of his face, but you can't because there's a beam in your head. So first, get the beam out of your head, and then go and help your brother. The implication is not that your brother or sister doesn't need help. They clearly need help. But you also need help. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, well, let them walk around with splinters. Is that what we're going to do? No, that's not what we're going to do. But we're going to evaluate ourselves first. And in evaluating ourselves first, we remove the beam from our own eye so that way we can get close enough to help them. And well, if people would listen to me, I could help them. Well, maybe the reason people won't listen to you is because when you talk to them like this. It's very annoying. So maybe take the beam out of your eye and go, I haven't done everything perfect either. I have to say this to my kids all the time. Literally on Friday night, I had to sit down with my kids and go, okay, Dad responded wrong. I'm sorry. I mean, you all are annoying and non-helpful and little tornado mess makers in every room you go into, but I shouldn't have responded the way that I did. So I need you to forgive Dad. Beam. Now let me help you. And I wish I could say that I always did that, but I don't. Oftentimes, usually people who see everything else that's wrong in someone else's life see absolutely nothing wrong with their own life. Usually, people who can only see what's wrong in everybody else see nothing that's wrong in themselves. That's why you have a beam in your eye. It is also true that sometimes the things that we are the most sensitive toward are the things that we struggle the most with. Sometimes it's also true that the things that we are the most sensitive toward are the things that we struggle the most with. So let me help you. Don't pick apart another person's little faults when you have big issues of your own. Don't pick apart your husband's faults when you have your own. Don't pick apart your sister's faults when you have your own issues. Don't pick apart their little faults when you have your own big issues. Look what it says. Watch this. Why? I want you to see the verse. We're in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the beam? That word beholdest literally means to look for. To look for what's wrong. The buzzard and the hummingbird. That's how Adrian Rogers illustrated this point. He said, the buzzard and the hummingbird both wake up in the morning looking for something. The buzzard is looking for something dead, and the hummingbird is looking for something sweet. And by the end of the day, they both find what they were looking for. You're looking for something wrong with the sermon in the church today? You'll find it. You'll find it. My wife can, she'll give you the outline of everything wrong that I said. No, I'm just teasing. You're looking for something wrong at work? You'll find it. You're looking for something wrong in him? You're looking for something wrong in her? Guess what? You will find what you are looking for. Just like the buzzard always finds what's dead, and just like the hummingbird always finds what's sweet, when you wake up looking at your brother or sister, is there sawdust on your face? Yes. But you have a log in your head. What's more important? So there's the logs. There's also the hogs and the dogs. That's verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again, and they rend you. You say, who in the world would give a pearl to a pig? That's silly. That's the point. He's like, good. You're getting it. It's silly. It's silly. Not everyone needs to hear everything you think. What? Not everyone needs to hear everything you think about everything. This is like our culture. Our culture, like, they lead us to do this. Like, whatever you think, you just type it out in 144 characters and post it. I promise you, in 5 years, you're going to look back at some of those posts and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Some of you, you should have already had that. Like, you posted it last night and you're like, oh, why did I say that? Delete, remove, post. Not everyone needs to hear it. And here's what he's saying. He's saying you should be very careful about where you interject opinion, where you interject even things about God. You should be very careful about throwing out things because a pig has no idea the value of the pearl. A pig has one thought. He wants to eat. That some of you are like, now, am I a pig? Because I'm really hungry. Maybe he's talking to me. So the pig bites down on the pearl, and it's hard, and it hurts its tooth, and he's like, this is terrible. Little does he know that pearl could buy him 10,000 piggy meals if he would just go cash it in at the bank. Just pick it up in your husk, take it to the bank, and you will have enough slop for the rest of your life. You will be the biggest, fattest, awesomest boss pig in the world. If you just go cash the pearl in, and yet that's not how the pig thinks. The pig bites into the pearl, and the pig goes, "This is terrible." And he looks at you, and at least you are edible. Lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and rend you. He bites the pearl. It's hard. It's not good. It's not delicious. You are meat, so I will bite you. That's what he says. You go, "That's..." Well, I don't think that you should say piggy meals in church. I say it is what Jesus said. And he's trying to help us understand how ridiculous it is to just walk around, and when we see someone here or there, and we just interject and interject and interject. Can I give you some good advice with this? If you see your neighbor who is far from God, who is away from the Lord, who is not churched, who is an unbeliever, if you see them doing something that unbelievers do, guess what? It's probably not best if you get your Bible out and walk over there and start thumping them on the head with it. Why? Because you don't take that which is holy and throw it in front of the pig. You say, "Did you call my neighbor a pig?" Perhaps. Don't give them this lesson. Here's the understanding. The understanding is there has to be a personal relationship. There has to be personal relationship in order for there to be any sort of influence. There has to be this building and this trust and this understanding and this growing and this loving and this serving in order for there to be any kind of relationship. Just because you know it is true and just because you think it doesn't mean you should tell everyone about it. That's what he's saying. He's saying you should be very careful how you approach holy things with those that are unholy. The pearl is a pearl of great value. The pearl is a pearl of great value. And yet, if you throw it into the pig pen, it just gets trampled on. So do not be insensitive to where someone is in their life. Not everyone is where you are. So do not be insensitive by just evaluating everyone else by where you know you are. Should be. James chapter 2, verse number 13. This is it, and we're done. James chapter 2, verse number 13. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy." He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. How many of you want mercy this morning? I want God to be merciful to me. I need God's mercy every day of my life. Well, he shall have judgment with no mercy that showed no mercy. But listen how the verse ends. "But mercy rejoiceth against judgment." But mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I need God's mercy in my heart and in my life every day. I need God's mercy in my relationships. I need God's mercy and forgiveness as it relates to my calling. I need God's mercy as it relates to how I deal with people in my life. I need God's mercy for how it relates to how I treat people or interact with one another. I need God's mercy. But where there is no mercy, there is judgment. So mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You will be far, far more joy-filled when you receive mercy and you pass on judgment. But if you want to receive mercy, you must yourself pass on judgment. "Judge not that you be not judged." Be careful that you don't demonize from a distance. Let's be sure to handle things according to the Word of God, in the ways of God. Let's treat people as individuals because that's what they are, with real lives, with real souls that make real decisions, that have real consequences for their futures and for their decisions. Let's be merciful people. Ultimately, because God was merciful to us. God was merciful to us in that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. And because he was merciful to us, let us be merciful to those around us. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank